If you open your Bibles to, I would say Mark 6 and John 6 are going to be the two primary texts that we'll go back and forth with. We're going to be studying about the feeding of the 5,000. I love talking about this miracle. And as I was with Lynn beforehand, also I want to mention that the copies of the questions are up here. After we finish the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walking on the water after they had finished this lesson will be done. It's not the greatest timing for changing up the lessons, because what follows in John chapter 6 is actually in the next lesson. But that being the case, we'll go ahead and do the review questions. But I would encourage you, as you go through the questions, as you've heard Mickey talk about before, there's a lot of the times with these review questions, I use the word with Lynn, that they're transactional. He did what, he went where, that type of thing. But Jesus wants us to get more out of it than where did I go and what did I do. There's an application that we need to be making from all these things. And sometimes it's hard in these review questions to actually get into what's the application, what's the meaning, what do I need to take away from this. So I would encourage you to do the review questions, but again, think of them and apply yourselves, you know, at a deeper level than simply a transactional one of he went where, he did what, he, you know, said what next. Whether it's in a couple of weeks or so, I'm not sure, but we're getting close. But we're dealing with a group of people that are seeking after Jesus in this part of the lesson. And what has Jesus had to say about seeking so far that we've studied during his life? What does he have to say about seeking? Anybody think of any verses, any context, what Jesus had to say about seek?
Seek and you shall find.
All right, Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount.
Ask. Seek ye first.
I'm sorry?
Seek ye first.
Right, also in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What did Jesus have to say about the rulers of the Jews and their seeking? What were they seeking for?
Glory of men.
I'm sorry?
Glory of men.
Okay. And what were they looking for from him? Yeah, they kept seeking signs from him. Which, as I thought about this, the signs were meant to do what? Establish who he is. But instead of seeking first the kingdom and the Messiah and righteousness, they're seeking what he actually would do for them. Not him, but what he did. And we're going to see in this parable and what follows and what transcribes that they're seeking him for other reasons, for other things. We've seen many times now in the miracles, people are flocking to him, seeking him that he would do what?
Feed them.
Well, that's what we're getting.
Heal them.
They're seeing him as the doctor that will take care of all of their physical needs. And then we're going to talk about tonight how that they're going to look to him for something else. We need to think about why we are seeking him. What are we looking for? We're going to study later on where Jesus will ask a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? In essence, that's the question, why are you seeking me? And we need to think about that. And as you go through the questions, I would ask you again to think in terms of that deeper level rather than that transactional level. All right, so where we left off last week was the return of the 12. Remember, John the Baptist had been put to death, and it was the miracles that Jesus was performing that made people think about John the Baptist, and they thought what? They thought he'd come back from the dead. Herod had heard about all these miracles, and we talked about Herod's relationship with John the Baptist. But following that, we ended with his disciples. Following the death of John the Baptist, they came and took his body away and laid it in a tomb. Now when Jesus, we read in Matthew 14 and verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. We talked about his need to, and Jesus' great relationship with John the Baptist and what it would have meant to him. The man who had prepared the way for him, his life had been taken away. And that would have meant a great deal to him. We read then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 that the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Remember, Jesus had sent them out what we call the limited commission. We talked about the things that he had prepared them for to go preach the kingdom. And they had come back now and reported to Jesus those things that they had done. And they gave an account to Jesus because Jesus had given them a responsibility. There was a charge given to them. They had a responsibility to give an accounting to Jesus, did they not? You had charged me with this. These were my responsibilities. This is what I was responsible for. Let me give an account of that. And that's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus then exhorted them to come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. It would have been a very difficult experience. It was going to be hard, and Jesus warned them about how hard it was going to be. And now, having come back, he said, we need to rest for a while. We need to go away. Interesting, it is noted there in Mark chapter 6 that there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. It was a very chaotic scene, a lot of people there, a lot of people coming and going. They had their physical needs. We talk about Jesus, that he was man. He had the physical needs to eat, to rest. And Jesus took away his disciples that they might have an opportunity to rest in a secluded place. We talk about the need for vacation from time to time, don't we? When Jesus quote, and what is a vacation? It's a chance to get away, isn't it? That we get a little tired, we get a little run down. But oftentimes, what do we do with our vacation spiritually? What have many people done spiritually on their vacations?
Spiritually vacate. Vacation.
Right. It becomes, they turn to the needs of the flesh, but not spiritually speaking. These times that Jesus took time away, what was he focused on? His spiritual needs. To pray, to study, to meditate, to think about the tasks that were before him and what he was seeking to accomplish. As we pointed out, at this time in John chapter 6, as we're about to read in verse 3, it marks a Passover. And at the marking of this Passover, what does that mean in terms of how much time he's got left? What was that, Linda?
1 year.
1 year. 1 year yet to go. And there's so much to do. So Jesus needed, quote, a vacation. He needed time away. But let's think about what we do with our time away. And are we focused on our spiritual needs? So let's go ahead and read about the feeding of the 5,000. Let's turn to the book of John. And if I can get someone to read John chapter 6, let's read 1 through 14. And then I'm going to ask somebody to read from Mark chapter 6, from verse 33 to 34. So, a volunteer to read John chapter 6. David?
Start at verse 1?
Yes, please.
Okay. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Then he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, truly this is the prophet who is to come into the world.
All right, thank you. Now let's read Mark chapter 6, verses 33 through 44. Who's got that? Carolyn, thank you.
Okay, so Mark 6, 33 to 44?
Yes, please.
People saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five, and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were about 5,000 men who ate the loaves.
All right. So two accounts of the same events here, pointing out some different things. First of all, let's note that John says a large crowd followed Jesus from the other side of the Sea of Galilee because they saw the signs. Again, he had been performing a lot of miracles, healing a lot of people. Jesus had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they are going to find him because they had seen these miracles take place on those who were sick. The word signs meaning what?
Miracles.
I'm sorry?
Miracles.
It means a miracle.
Signifies that it came from somewhere. It came from the Father.
Okay. It's kind of part of the definition means it attests to his origin. It's an attesting miracle. It speaks of who he is and where he came from. So when we think of signs, that word attesting, we need to kind of associate that with the word signs. And the word, when we think of signs, think of distinguishing. A sign separates or distinguishes somebody from somebody else. It was a sign because Jesus did this and nobody else could. It distinguished him. It attested where he came from and what he did. So when we think about signs, let's think about that in those two words, attesting and distinguishing. It speaks of who he came from. It's a word that's used quite a bit, David.
Well, it would be like when he told the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. And then the people around him, the Jews, in other words, they questioned that. How can he say this man's sins are forgiven? That, you know, that's blasphemy, basically. And he said, which is easier to say, this man's sins be forgiven, or tell him rise and walk? And to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, he told him to rise and walk. There was a sign that said he's got that authority.
It attested to his power, his authority. Right.
It points to where he came from.
Right. Wow. Right. That he was not on his own. This was not his own thing. He was doing the will of his Father. And that's what it showed. It's a word that is a very much a theme of this part of the context. Jesus is performing signs. They're seeking after Jesus because of these signs. And they're seeking for more signs. How many signs, and I've got this actually in the next lesson, but I believe, if I remember, so far in our chronological study, there have been 15 different miracles that we've already talked about that Jesus has performed. Miracles ranging from what? From the healing of a lame man, the blind to see,
raising
the dead.
The woman reaching out and touches his garment.
Right. The healing of various diseases.
But he actually performed many other signs.
Oh, many other, yes.
But they're just not recorded.
What does John 12:37 say?
That's what he says. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples,
right,
which are not written in this book.
Right. Somebody that we don't even know about. John 12:37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not what? Believing.
Now, John the Baptist, I guess he knew about the miracles that Jesus was performing. But he wasn't quite sure Jesus was the Messiah, right?
But
we
talked about when he was in prison, yes, that he sent two of his disciples.
Yeah, yeah.
And we made the point that I don't know if it was for John's sake or for those disciples' sake, but he simply sent them to Jesus, and what did Jesus send them back
tell
with?
Them about the signs.
Tell them what you've seen,
yeah, yeah,
and
sure,
what you've heard.
Yeah.
But in John 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God,
yes,
who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew who he was.
Yes. But it's just interesting that at that point, close to, I would assume, his death, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And again, the response of Jesus regarding the signs was, simply tell them what you have seen.
Uh-huh.
And in that context, it was the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and tell them what you've heard. The attesting aspect of these signs, meaning pay attention to what I've said, not just what I've done.
Now, did the scriptures predict that the Messiah would do this? The Messiah would perform miracles?
Yes.
Okay.
Well,
yes.
From the
perspective of what Jesus said to the apostles prior to his ascension, that is, after his death, burial, and his resurrection, that all things that were spoken by Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms,
right,
concerning me must come to pass. All of them. So yes, they did.
Yep. So these attesting miracles were drawing a lot of people, a large crowd following him. Based on the context that we know here in Mark 6 and John 6, when it says a large crowd, are we talking hundreds? Are we talking
thousands?
We're talking thousands of people. We know that in just a little while, in this miracle, there were at least 5,000 men. That doesn't speak of the women and children. There were thousands of people following after Jesus.
I know you're going to get to it, but they're just not motivated by them being fed. I mean, they see him now as the king to set up the earthly kingdom.
Yeah. Again, they're seeing him as they're seeking him because of the healing aspect now, mainly what he's about to do will just add another layer to their fleshly focus to what he's about, what he's here for. Mark adds in Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, as we read, that many recognized them and ran there together. Are they simply following patiently behind him?
No. They went on before him.
They're going on before him. They're racing ahead. They're running to try and get to the other side ahead of them. Speaks to how fanatical this crowd is. They're eager. Are they seeking Jesus? Yes. John chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, as we read, notes that while the large crowd was coming to him. Go back to John chapter 6. Verse 5 was read before. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. Were they already there?
No.
Does a large crowd of thousands of people sneak up on you? He saw them coming. Who's beside him at this particular moment?
Philip.
The master teacher has a little thought for Philip. This is not yet the time in which the multitude is before him and he actually performs the miracle. Mm-hmm. They're still coming to him. They have not sat down yet. Philip's beside him. Philip, and Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy some bread? So that these may eat." They're not there yet, but Jesus is planting the idea in Philip's mind, what are we going to do? What does Philip begin to do?
Count his shillings.
I'm sorry?
Count his shillings.
Yeah. Well, he's doing the math in his head, isn't he? I mean, he has an estimate of how big this crowd is. Anything 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient for them. He's trying to figure out, from a monetary point of view, what's going to be necessary here. But this is as the crowd's coming to him.
And that was a lot of money. And they may not have had that money. That's how much money they would need.
Yes. In Mark chapter 6, going back to that account of verse 34, it's noted when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. Could you imagine everywhere you went if there were thousands of people around you, crowding you? But yet Jesus looked at this crowd and he had compassion for them. Why?
They're like sheep without a shepherd.
Sheep without a shepherd. They have no direction. They have no one protecting them. We read from Ezekiel 34. We talked about the lack of shepherds over the nation of Israel. Did they have the spiritual leadership that they needed?
Yeah.
They were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed direction. They needed guidance. He looked upon them with compassion, and it compelled him to do what? Feed them? To teach them. More than anything, they need taught. And when this crowd of thousands of people come to Jesus, the first matter at hand was not the performing of a miracle and the feeding of them physically. The first matter at hand was to feed them spiritually. The most important thing here, I've got a large audience. They are without guidance. They're sheep without a shepherd. I need to teach them. That was step number one. We lose that sometimes in the feeding of the 5,000. Let's look at this great miracle about how he fed them with bread and fish. He fed them with the Word of God first. And that was his foremost concern, was to feed them the Word of God, to teach them many things. But we know from the ministry of Christ, those many things were all geared around what? The kingdom. Notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, Luke's account of this. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began to speak to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. His many things were about the kingdom. About the kingdom to come, we know from his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, it was about how to enter the kingdom, how we need to conduct ourselves within the kingdom, what are the standards within the kingdom. There were many things about the kingdom that Jesus felt compelled to teach. But we need to understand, his many things were not about the social ills. His many things were not about, you know, various other issues of life. They weren't certainly about entertainment and these types of things. His many things were about the kingdom. And we need to appreciate the focus of his preaching and teaching and how concentrated it was on this kingdom that he came to establish. So his compassion led him to do what? To teach. And we need to draw from the feeding of the 5,000 the spiritual feeding that he was focused on. That was foremost. And that sometimes, doesn't it get buried a little bit? Did it get buried in the minds of the multitude that was there? Yeah, it got buried under, wow, our physical needs got met. Let's not be like them. When we get to verse 35 of Mark chapter 6, the multitude have come to him now. What time of day is it?
It says it's late in the day. Right?
It's late in the day. It's evening time. Luke chapter 9 verse 12 says the day was ending. Jesus has been preaching and teaching for a while, but the day is coming to a close. And as the day comes to a close, already Jesus has asked Philip about this, as the crowd was coming to him. But now it's late in the day. And now the disciples, no doubt Philip would have asked amongst the other apostles the same question that Jesus had asked him. But their resolution to the fact that there were thousands of people and it's late in the day, they come to him and say what?
Send them away.
Yeah. Send them away. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages so that they can buy something to eat. They understand these people need something to eat. Does Jesus know that?
Yes.
I want to make the point here, is Jesus trying to teach the multitude about his authority and his power? Is he trying to get them to understand about the kingdom? Absolutely. Who is he also trying to teach?
His
disciples. There is a lesson here that his disciples need to learn. And we need to learn if we're going to be his disciples. Remember from that conversation in John chapter 6 with Philip, where John records the fact, and let's go back and look at that again. John chapter 6 and verse 6, after he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy the bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jesus had a plan here, didn't he? Could he have solved their hunger in any number of ways?
Yes.
Any way he possibly wanted, he could have dealt with their hunger, yes. But Jesus knows what he's going to do. But he has some lessons to teach here. He has some lessons that specifically his disciples, I believe, need to learn from this. What do we know from the mindset of his apostles? He chose them. Good men. But even after his resurrection, where was their mindset oftentimes? It was fleshly. Even after his resurrection, they're wondering about, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Just before his death, what are they fighting about amongst themselves? Preeminence. Who's going to have a seat at your right hand? Would we have been any different? We would hope so. But
you know, when you look at this, looking at the crowd, they're just spectators. You know, wanting to see what Jesus is going to do next. And then after a while, Jesus is doing the miracles, and they're running to see what he's going to do next.
Right. Well,
just understand it now.
Exactly. They're following after him because he's healing all the diseases. This is adding a whole other thing. You mean he'll feed us too? But let's pay attention to the lesson to his apostles in all of this. Remember before he sent them out, what did he say to them about the amount of work to be done and the amount of workers he had to work with?
Harvest
is plentiful. Laborers are few. I need you to serve me. I need you to be about the business that I need you to be about. So the mindset of the disciples has often been physical. Carolyn?
I'm picturing Philip. I mean, you can just see him with his, you know, not literally, but like with the notepad going, even if we had 200 denarii, that wouldn't be enough, and everyone wouldn't even get enough. And then later, it's, you know, they were satisfied plus way more than they even started with. But you just picture him, like you said, doing the math.
Yeah. From a fleshly point of view.
Well, it seems like they still didn't get it, right? Because later on, he had to remind them, remember the, did he mention the 4,000 first? Because they were thinking that he was maybe just angry with them because they had forgotten the bread or something.
Yes, were they slow learners? Yes, are we?
Oh, yes.
So let's, but you're absolutely right. It took them a while to understand these points. But their conclusion, their mindset, let's go and spend the money on bread, let's do the math, let's figure it out. How many loaves of bread? From an accountant point of view, we're like a dollar a loaf, the slicer, Let's figure out how much money we need. Let's figure out how much money we need to go buy bread. What was Jesus' answer? In a word, he didn't say it, but in a word, Jesus' answer was no. Jesus said, no, you don't need money. Okay. Carolyn, as you read from Mark chapter 6, read verse 38 again.
So this is Jesus. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said five and two fish.
So, no, don't go buy the food. He says to them next, how many loaves do you have? Go look. What do you have available? Do we sometimes fail to stop and think about what we have at our disposal to serve God with? Do we stop to even count and figure out what I have been blessed with by God to serve Him right now, today, at this very moment? Did they know how much food they had to work with? How many loaves do you have? He told them, go look. Go find out what you have to work with. Let me ask this question. Jesus expected His disciples to first consider what they could do and what they had available. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, has God expected of us to give beyond what we've been blessed with? We need to consider what we do have. We need to consider what God has blessed us with right now that we can use in service unto Him. So did they know what they had to work with in terms of feeding this crowd?
Seems like they didn't know.
No, because He said, go look. Yeah. They didn't know. But it says in verse 38, they went and they found out. They didn't know before, but Jesus says, go find out what you have to work with. And so, oh yeah, let's see what we've got. Now, when they went and found out what they had, was it an impressive sum?
Nothing. Little boy's lunch.
So they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But just make the note, they didn't stop to think about what they did have. And Jesus said, go find out. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. The point of that song is for us to stop and think about what? Right now, today, what has God blessed you with? Do you have right now? You say, well, I don't have as much as I'd like. Well, what do you have? Go look. I think that's an impressive statement by Jesus when He challenges His lesson to His disciples. Go look what you have to work with. In other words, use what God has blessed you with. What you have now to work with. Don't focus on what were they focused on? What they had? They're focused on what they don't have. We know we don't have enough to feed these people. Send them away. No, you go find out what you do have. And then come back and tell me. And let's figure out a way to use that to feed the people. I put Matthew chapter 25, verses 22 and 23. That's in what context, Richard?
It's the servants that were given the money.
Right.
5, 2, and 1.
And specifically, I chose these verses because this is
the
two-talent man. And to the two-talent man, what did Jesus expect of the two-talent man? To use what he didn't have?
What he'd been given.
Use what you've been given. Was it as much as somebody else?
No.
But did he praise him because he used those 2 talents, what he did have? And he was blessed because he used those talents, what he did have. Go look, find out what you have. Do you have 2 talents? Do you have 3? Do you have 5? Go look and then use those. And is that not the point of the parable of the talents? Find out what God has blessed you with. Use that in service unto Him. Figure out a way to use what God has already blessed you with. Let me ask this question. In terms of feeding this multitude, these thousands of people, did Jesus need these 5 loaves and 2 fish? Could Jesus simply have spoken the food into existence out of nothing?
Yes,
He could have. Could He have gone behind a rock and simply spoke and said, let there be bread and fish and feed this multitude? He could have. Did He? He said to His disciples, go look what you have. Go find out what you already have. And then let's work with that. But He had lessons to teach, and that's what we're talking about. So, after commanding the multitude then to sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, as we read in verse 39 and 40, there's another lesson here. What does He do before He feeds the people?
Thankful for what you got.
He prays to God. He lifts up His eyes into heaven, and He gives thanks. When we don't think that we have enough, do we still give thanks to God?
Yes.
When we... Has Jesus already multiplied this food?
Yes.
Not yet. But he knows, but at this point he's giving thanks to God for how much food? 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he's thanking God for the blessings that he's about to multiply, to add. And he gives thanks. He blessed the food and he gives thanks. Just a note to all of us, we need to keep looking up. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you've been raised with Christ, do what? Keep seeking the things above. Keep your focus above. I always remember one of the lessons from my grandfather that as I was going through college and things got a little bit hard, when temptations and trials happen, we tend to do what with our heads? We drop our heads. My grandfather used to always teach me when things get hard. And what he simply wasn't meaning to keep an optimistic look about life. I believe there was a spiritual lesson my grandfather was trying to teach. Keep looking up. Keep looking to your Father in heaven for those things that he has blessed you with. James reminds us in verse 16 and 17, every good and perfect gift is where?
From above.
It's from above. It's from God. And we need to thank him and to remember that when we look up to heaven, we're expressing what to God? We're expressing praise to God. We're honoring him as being the giver of all good blessings. We're expressing thankfulness. We're expressing humility because we realize we depend on him. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what was one of the things he taught them to pray for? To give us this day our daily bread, the needs of the moment. And so we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus in this moment stopped and gathered his disciples for this multitude, and he looked to heaven and remembered God, his Father, whom he served. What was the role of the apostles in all of this? What were they asked to do? Just sit and watch? Jesus directed the apostles to serve the multitude. He didn't put them on a stand and said, watch this. He said, I have a task for you to do. First, find out what you have. Number two, you serve the people. Was this, knowing the mindset of the apostles, easy for them to be waiters now? To serve the people? It's not the natural role for great people. But he directed them to serve the people. And he blessed them and he broke them. And he kept giving them to the disciples to do what? To set before the people. So wherever Jesus was with these 5 loaves and 2 fish, he kept breaking them. And he kept giving the food to the apostles. And their job was, you serve the people. Go take them to the people. Because they had sat down, remember, the groups of 50 and the groups of 100. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 16... this idea of service was something he tried to teach his closest apostles. You need to assume the role of a servant. Was it a role that they and we learn easily? Did they pick up on that real quick?
No.
In Luke chapter 9, verse 16, well, again, that's simply where he put it before the people. It's this next point. Their role was one of service. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 26 through 28, beginning in verse 24, this is after they had asked for preferment. Verse 24, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the 2 brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great men exercised authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, I just think it's interesting. In this moment, Jesus takes this opportunity and says, go serve the people. You serve the food to them. He was trying to teach them a life of service. John chapter 13, what's the context there? In John chapter 13, in the lesson about service.
Oh, it's the washing of the feet.
Exactly. The washing of the feet and the lesson of him washing their feet was you do what? You do what I have done to you. You serve each other. He was teaching them roles of service. This aspect of setting before the people. Set the food before them. Take it to them and serve them. I like to look up and use the Englishman's search. And this word, the Greek word for set before, it's normally a spiritual concept. It's not always talking about serving and putting things before people, although it is here. But Thayer says this Greek word means to set before in teaching. This word is used in regards to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Set before them the truth of the gospel. And their marching orders when Jesus, before Jesus ascended heaven, was to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to all creation. Set the truth before them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to do what with the truth of the gospel?
Faithful men shall be able to teach others also.
This word entrust in 2 Timothy 2:2 is the same Greek word as set before. Set before them the truth, the gospel, before other people, so that they can set it before other people. I just thought it was interesting. This is a spiritual word that he uses in a physical context. It's also used in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 31. And that's in his discourse of the parables. And twice it mentions there in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus did what with these parables? The other verse here? Matthew 13, verse 24.
Yeah. Another parable said he before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field."
So this parable, the first few verses, he did what with it? He set it before them. It's that same Greek word. Jesus set before them these parables. That's what he did in teaching, was to present it to them, set it before them. Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Mickey, where is Paul?
He's in Thessalonica.
And interestingly enough, the same Greek word is used there, where it says what?
Hoping and alleging,
yes,
that it behooved the Christ to suffer, rise again from the dead, that this Jesus whom said he had proclaimed to you as the Christ.
I think it's of those first two words, opening and alleging, I think it's the word opening that's the same Greek word as setting before. So in Jesus teaching them to be servants and telling them to go set before them this food, he was prepping them in a way for what they were going to be called to do in preaching the gospel and set it before the audience. To set it before them with reason, with logic, with persuasion, as we read in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, as Paul's talking with the Ephesian elders, the word is used again. And to the Ephesian elders, after warning them about the wolves that would come in from the outside, warning them that from among your own selves men will arise, verse 32 says, I what?
Now commend you
to God and to the word of his grace. That word commend, I set before you. I set before you God and his word. Here's the two things I'm reminding you of, that when times get hard, you trust in God and you trust in his word.
He's
able to build you up. Yeah, because that's why I'm putting it before. I'm setting before you God and the word of his grace. He's able to build you up. I just thought that was interesting.
It is.
That this physical task, perhaps, was Jesus trying to prepare them for the spiritual task of setting before the audience through reason and persuasion and evidence the truth of the gospel. And so when we read of this commission to go into all the world, we're reading about Jesus calling them to set before them the words that had been revealed to us. So what was the result? After Jesus had broke this bread, he said, go set this before the people. They took them out and presented this bread and set before them. What happened?
They
ate and they were filled and were satisfied. It simply means to supply food in abundance. Was anybody hungry?
No.
They ended with more than what they started with. Let me finish with this. Jesus made what they had found that they had, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus took that and did what? Accomplished more than what they ever thought possible. What they already had, he was able to bless them. Grant, did you read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21?
And to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Did Jesus do exceedingly abundantly above all that the apostles could ask or think? That he took what they had to work with, and he was the one. And my question is, does Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 still apply today? In a miraculous sense? No, but can God, with what he has blessed us with, still accomplish more than we think possible? If we use what God has granted to us. Let's leave our study with that. A couple other points we made about the feeding of the 5,000, but notice what happened, and we want to focus next week, Lord willing, on what happened after this miracle. And notice what Jesus told the multitude to do, what he told his disciples to do, and what he did himself immediately after. Okay, three groups. He had instructions for the disciples, the multitude, and then he himself did something after this took place.